clear conscience. In all areas, yes, but as many as I possibly can. And I accept the fact that it's going to be a challenge from this day forth. And just like that, in the midst of a 3-4 hour prayer walk around the University of New Mexico in 2003, summertime, my emotions, my heart didn't feel that adrenaline rush anymore. I just was like, oh, man, it's been about 4 months since I could take a deep breath like that. I don't feel any more anxiety. I just kept walking and praying, and I said, it's been this way for several. In other words, God does it. The Holy Spirit does it when there's an absolute surrender saying, your way and no one else's way, because you created me, and you have absolute authority over every aspect of my being. I'm not going to fight you anymore. Straight and narrow from here on out, Lord. Right? Straight and narrow. I'm going to do what you say. And I'm going to believe it no matter how long it takes. And if this stuff comes back next week, I'm still going to continue to do the same thing. And it's never come back. It's never happened before. And doctors have told me you're going to need some severe treatment. In fact, move away from California, the doctor said. Well, of course, here I am. Clearly, all of God's days, all of my days are ordained in God's book, right? So what sort of people are they? Well, what happens, I think, when those storms get pretty intense is our normal thing to do is to run away. And, of course, the story talks about slavery, satanic slavery, in a sense. And I believe all slavery is satanic, don't you? Some of you will be slaveholders today. I think that deserves a rounding amen, right? Don't you think slavery is satanic? Every aspect of slavery is satanic? I don't need to be one in order to say it's satanic. It's wrong. It's wrong for a human being to have any kind of hold or control over another human being. God did not make us for that. So all slavery is, but sometimes we don't know that we're slaves, right? Well, in this situation, you know, Jesus, in fact, if you look at the other accounts of this story, Jesus had said, we're going to go to the other side of this lake, Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake. We're going to go to the other side. Now, he knew exactly what he was going to do, so he took a good nap in the midst of it. Then he told him, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? I've got a mission to do. I'm not going to drown, and I'm not going to let you drown. But it says this when they got to the other side of the lake in verse 28. It says, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into that herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Satanic slavery can only be conquered by the Son of God. And again, I said all slavery is satanic. And it can only be conquered by the Son of God. Freedom can only be given by the Son of God. In fact, Albert Hubbard, I believe it was, an American writer, popular American writer, said this, true freedom can never be bestowed. It must be achieved. Freedom cannot be bestowed. It must be achieved. And that's true. I mean, as a country, our history says that our founders achieved freedom by revolting against the King of England and winning a war. So that freedom was achieved, but it took incredible sacrifice on their part. If you read the founders, most of the hardline foundational founders lost everything in the war. Very few of them came out unscathed. So that freedom that we enjoy today was won by sacrifice. And I can say this, let me say this, our freedom in Christ was achieved by the sacrifice of the body and the blood of our Master, our Savior, our Messiah, our King of Kings, and our Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And many times we don't realize that it was achieved for us. And sometimes we try to achieve it by being better or doing better instead of just letting God have his way with us and make us into the instruments he wants. And I believe we all give ourselves to God that way, right? And as we grow day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're growing in a way that you're able to use me more this year than you were last year. Genuinely use me. Because otherwise our Christianity is simply, God, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and you still haven't blessed me here. Right? That's not freedom. Freedom means you are now my son, my daughter, through my son, Jesus Christ. That's what God the Father says. And he achieved something you could never achieve, your freedom. And he has set you free. And he's at my right hand, and he sent his spirit into your hearts, into your lives, into your souls, that cries out, Abba, Father. What more do you want? The most powerful being, the most loving being, the most amazing, awesome being. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Nice little ditty, right? But we don't realize the awesome magnitude of this God that we sing hallelujah to. I think if he just peeled back the heavens and showed us just a little peek of his little toe nail, we'd sing that song a whole lot different, right? But he works with us where we're at. He takes us where we're at. Because satanic slavery cannot be conquered only by the Son of God. These two men, Satan has total control of their life. Society couldn't change them. They could chain them and they could isolate them from the trouble that they could cause, but they could not change them. Only one person had the power to change them. And that's the one that got out of the boat, stepped out of the boat. I like what Jerry Jones, when he talked about this particular story, heard this as a freshman in college, and I got a kick out of it. You know, Jesus was walking and teaching and performing miracles and teaching more and training these men. And some of them even walked, one of them even walked on water with him. And when they got to the other side of the boat, Jesus was of such a mentality that he got out of the boat. And so did the disciples get out of the boat because they had a sense of security. Who is this man? Wow, he controls nature. Maybe he is the Son of God. So they're boldly getting out of the boat. Jesus is walking, and here's these two demoniacs coming at him. Most terrifying vision a human can see, two people. In Mark's account, says one of them was able to tear chains apart. Another, Luke's account, says they were buck naked. Didn't care what they look like. No inhibitions at all. Scary guys. And they're coming toward Jesus, and he's walking toward them. And he said, if we could just pan out and see the back of the movie, you could see those apostles, those holy apostles, not yet, but future holy apostles, climbing back into the boat and grabbing the oar and saying, we're out of here. Until they heard this. Son of God, what do you have with us? What fellowship do we have? Why are you fellowshipping with us, basically? Why are you? And then they realized, please don't judge us before the judgment time. Don't throw us into the abyss, Luke's account says, in Luke 8, I believe it is. Don't throw us into the abyss. I guess the abyss is a big canyon where all demons go until the judgment day, if Jesus so sends you there. Please, Jesus, please, we beg of you. Send us into those 2,000 swine, Mark's account says. We plead with you, send us there. But see, that's the key. Son of God. And how people believe, Son of God. I'd imagine as we share with people, as we talk to people and around Riverside, I said, while over 300,000 people live in this area, when we're looking at Acts 18, Dave came and gave me, Dave Downey, who does numbers, he's our journalist. He said, bro, in this area, the area we have, we're looking at upwards of 700,000. I said, exactly. When I talk to 700,000 about the Son of God, and not about anything else, not any kind of indoctrination, just about him, his teachings, his life, his promises, his love for them, then it's time for the Lord to take me. When I talk to 700,000, Dave raised that bar. I had it at 300,000. Now Dave's, oh, bro, you got to go to 700,000. You got your work cut out for you. Well, we got our work cut out for us, right? You see, these demoniacs were totally controlled by Satan and abused and tormented by Satan, and only Jesus could say, go. Now, he didn't hurt the men. He wasn't talking to the men. He wasn't talking to these individual children of God, creations of God. I don't know how those demons got in them, but I do know this. When the Holy Spirit resides in somebody, because people have asked before, is it possible for, I said, well, if the Holy Spirit's not inside of you, I guess demons can possess you. I believe that it's possible. I believe it's probably probable. If you find yourself enslaved to any aspect of sin, any aspect, I'm talking, that's the predominant way of your life, that is at least demonic control. If I could lie with a straight face and not even feel any guilt by taking the body and the blood, I promise you that is satanic. There's no question about it. And sometimes that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 11, you bring judgment upon yourself. So yeah, there are certain ways, but the demonic powers still work in our life in a lot of different ways today. And I believe they work by enslaving people with, and there's just some things that I see of, as Americans, as Westerners, with pride. Where that's the predominant way of my life. I'm proud, a proud person. I'm not talking about proud of achievements or proud of loved ones who achieve or proud of fellow brothers and sisters that do some things. Hey, I'm proud of you, way to go. I'm talking about a pride that would be inside of a person that says, I really don't need God as much as everybody else does. Or I've got God more than anybody else does. And in my prayers, I'm saying, God, thank you that you made me in order to give, and I share my faith, and I give a tithe, and I fast this much, and I read this much scripture, and I feed these this many poor people, and thank you, God, that I'm not like those that don't serve you, that don't really love you. They're lukewarm, they're mediocre. When a person prays like that, you are predominantly controlled by pride. And the things that God detests more than anything else in Proverbs 6:13, the top of the thing is pride. So a lot of times, you know, well, I'm not that prideful. Oh man, there it is right there. Boom. Every human being is prideful. That's just in our DNA as a sin nature, right? That's just the human DNA. Adam and Eve started it. They're proud first. All they needed was one little temptation because it was already brewing inside of them. He doesn't want you to eat this because you'll be like him. And they were deceived because they were already like him. They were created in his image. And we do the same thing, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's what we have in the now, is people are predominantly controlled by lust. Love of money, greed. Now that's a true statement in America. There's no question. I don't know about the rest of the world, but I know just studying it about America is enough. When you're 20-some trillion dollars in debt and still racking it up, our country loves money, right? And we're part of our country. Heck, I love having more dollar bills in my pocket than less. I love having the nicest things. Right? Just so it doesn't control me and my value system and how I view God. That's the battle that we're going to go through. That's what we have in life. And I think it's 14 trillion or 13, almost 14 trillion in consumer debt. Drugs, substance abuse, alcohol, and any other idols you can throw in there. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying these are things that control other or control people. I shouldn't say others because they can control us too. One thing that I see here is that Every satanic slavery, which all slavery is satanic, can only be conquered by the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and 31, we start getting a vision of how God sets us free and what Jesus' purposes were. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, down through verse 36, one of my favorite passages about this, helped me in my early days as a follower of Christ and what this word actually means. In verse 31, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain in the house forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So if the Son of God, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I believe what that means is that these things have no power to predominate in my life. I wish they would be gone entirely. I'm picking out things that I have in my life. This is not an exhaustive list. These are just things that if Jesus wasn't in my life, the Holy Spirit, I quenched him and I grieved him and tormented him so much that he just left. He said, okay, I'll leave the building if you want. This is what would predominate in my life. I wish they'd be gone, but there are times that some of these things come back. Pride. It's so easy to be proud, to be prideful, I don't need your help. I don't want that. I was wrong about that one, but I'm not going to say anything because I'll be embarrassed. So, and I'm glad that Linda doesn't have the character to pursue me and make me say, you were wrong. Admit it. Say you were wrong. Sometimes she has been. I know I am. What are you, you know? I know you are. What am I? That's why we laugh at Pee Wee Herman, the people, because they're so proud, you know, they're so prideful, because we see a little bit of ourselves in there. So you look at that, and see, that's what Satan is trying to break into life. I long for a time where that freedom is consummated, and there is no more temptation. There's a place where we exist that Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm going there ahead. I'm sending my Holy Spirit to stay with you so you're not like an orphan. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Listen to him. Be humble and follow him. Love what he has to say. And I'll set you free indeed. Jesus says this as a contingency. If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you will really be my follower. You'll be a genuine follower. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Starting here, and the truth in life, the truth in the world we live in, and how that truth is transforming our lives. I see one thing here. Three prayers. The first one, and this is one, what kind of prayers do we see when people realize we need freedom? Now, these poor men, they couldn't say anything. They were, only the demons could talk, right? In fact, one of them had so many demons, he was called Legion in Mark's account. But the demons over here, back over in Matthew chapter 8, said, O Son of God, they begin to beg him. If you're going to cast us out, well, there's no question the Son of God was going to cast them out. They knew that. But even the demons somehow negotiate with God. If by chance, they wanted to hear him say, well, I'm not really interested in casting you out. But they knew, I think, my opinion, if you're going to cast us out, throw us into those swine, those pigs. The whole herd of pig, 2,000, the other account says. Don't send us into the abyss before it's time. But they begged him. And he said, go. Now, some people say that's pretty cruel of Jesus that he didn't care about these poor pigs. Look, those demons are still accountable to God for what they do. They will be held accountable at the end of time if they kill. Now, again, in John chapter 8, at the end of it, it says Satan is a liar, but he's also a murderer. And therefore, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you've heard it said before, you should not murder, but he says, here's what, you don't murder someone's character. And that's what happens in our society like no one's business, where characters are ruined and people don't realize you're going to give an account to God on Judgment Day for every word that you say, Tim. I want that to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit helps us with. But if they're going to murder pigs, then they're accountable to God. Jesus, same thing. If I'm going to do something evil, because the same way that the demons need a body to do their work, the Holy Spirit gives us the privilege of saying, I will use your body to do my work. Your choice, Tim, what you want to do. But you see, the prayer, the first one the demons begged, and Jesus said, go. Go into them, and they went into them. Now, at the end right here, it says the whole city in verse 34 came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. I always wondered, why is that? Maybe because they lost so much money in the pigs, and they had herds. They said, man, this guy's going to be throwing demons. There's going to be thousands of pig corpses all over this seaside. I don't know. We don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus, I want a little bit of you, but man, you're too intense. You're going to change everything in my life. And he does. Eventually, if you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he will change everything in your life. Eventually. Because he doesn't force himself on us, but he allows us to go through those storms. And we decide what slavery we're going to click into. What addiction, what obsession, what predominates my life? Or, Jesus, I'm a slave of you. I want to be your slave. Because he's an all-loving, an all-merciful master. A gracious master. A master that works out things for the good. All things for the good. So I think maybe the Holy Spirit puts that for us to say, sometimes we don't want intimacy with Jesus the way that he wants intimacy with us. And therefore we won't be audacious enough to say, Jesus, leave my house for a while so I can do these things. But when we don't pray at all and we find ourselves doing things that he wouldn't do, that's the same thing. And all that does is give the devil a foothold or a wide open door to come on in. And we know the mess that he could bring. People begged him to leave him. That's pretty audacious. I don't have any other statements other than I looked at possibilities. But I do believe there are times in my life that I've just not prayed. I've spoken before I prayed. And I've had to go back and say, you know what I said was stupid, was wrong. And at the end of it all, it's satanic. If it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's not really what Jesus should be saying. In fact, it's gossip, it's slander, it's evil. But there's one that we're inspired by, I believe, more than anything else. And that's somebody who we haven't heard from in this whole story. Because they're controlled. The demons are doing the talking. And I think, let's go to Mark chapter 5 and look at what one of them had to say anyway. One of the two. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, the men are healed. One of them is sitting there in his right mind, dressed and looking good. All the people are amazed, you know. And it says, as Jesus was getting back into the boat to go back across to the Jewish side of the lake, the men who had been demon-possessed, the man who had been demon-possessed, was imploring him, begging him that he might accompany him. But Jesus did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now Mark includes that because here is the prayer of communion. Lord, please, I beg you, let me be with you. Lord, please, I beg of you, let me follow you. Lord, please, I beg you, form your heart, your character, your soul, your love for Father God in me. Please, I beg you. I think that's the only prayer that really fits. The storms that require faith in the one, the only one with absolute authority over all elements, and the only one that can conquer, the Son of God, the only one that can conquer satanic slavery, and all slavery is satanic. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I want to more than anything else. He said, if you live in my word, you'll really be genuinely be my disciple. Not a church member, not a disciple of any kind of program or system of anything, but my follower, my student, my loved one, my friend, my learner, my apprentice, if you live in my word. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free from satanic slavery to sin. The power of Jesus' words. Notice this. He just said a word and it happened. In chapter 8, in verse 8, the leper. In verse 8. Actually, not the leper. The centurion in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. After Jesus said to him, I will come and heal your servant. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And of course, Jesus said the word and the man was healed at a distance. Then in verse 16, after he healed Peter's mother-in-law of the fever and she fed him, verse 16 says, when evening came, they brought to him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. With a word. And he healed all of them that it came into that house at that moment. And then down in 31 and 32, the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they came out and they went into the swine. In other words, the power of Jesus' teachings. And that's why I love that first Sermon on the Mount. That's why I strive to live by it. That's what a true disciple of Jesus does. I should say, a one who is truly a disciple of Jesus does, is looks at those words and says, Lord, this is a hard teaching, this Sermon on the Mount. These are some hard things to do. And I'm thankful that he gives me, so far he's given me, what, 38 years to learn it. Because, see, life is a process. And sometimes I failed miserably at some of the things he said in the sermon. Didn't even think about it. And I'm still standing. He's still merciful. And so are you. But you see, this is what happens. Jesus, just say the word, and I know it's going to turn around. Just say the word, and I know it's going to work out. Lord, whatever it is, just say the word. Because I believe with all my heart that storms require faith in the only one with absolute authority over every aspect of my life. And only God can conquer satanic slavery of every sort. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as we enter into communion? Because every one of us, again, are answered prayers of Jesus Christ. He's prayed for us. And all of us are here breaking bread. And our lives aren't over yet, but one day they will be. And on that day, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, you believed in me, and you loved me, and you let me or surrendered to me and allowed me to live through you. So that people don't just say about me, what does this mean? What kind of man is this? But in your life, they said, what kind of people are you? Nobody lives like this. Well, they do if Jesus is brimming over inside of them. Amen? Amen. So St. Patrick, he saw storms and he was sold into slavery. None of us have been sold into slavery. But sometimes we volunteer ourselves. But the sun sets us free indeed. Amen. So let's stand up and share in communion together and listen to our Lord's words or read our Lord's words as we go into communion from Matthew 26. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he smile upon you and give you peace.